turn back to the book of Isaiah, into chapter 38. I think we look through this passage that we read together this evening. I've called it Turning Back Life's Clock. Many of you would like to turn back life's clock. There's an awful lot of people today who are obsessed with their looks, aren't there? And years ago, I don't know why you can still get it, but years ago, there used to be a thing if you were a man that you'd get that made you look younger. It was called Grecian 2000. And you put it in your head. And apparently it took 10 years off you. There was a wee bit of a catch because if you had no hair, it didn't work. But for those of us who are blessed with hair, apparently this stuff could make you look 10 years younger. And you know, I'm going to tell you, you ladies aren't left out either. Because if you go to Boots the Chemist, or one of these big fancy places, you will find that there is any amount of stuff for sale that'll make you look younger. It'll turn back the years. Do you know what? You'll find things that'll fill up all the cracks and all the wrinkles and all the care and worn faces. And you'll be able to get that in Boots and it'll be great. Turn back the years. And it's not only just appearance. Sometimes people want to turn back. Sure, it's not. Sometimes other things as well. Me and my wife were sitting last night in the living room. And we're having a wee discussion. We're talking about finances. And we're about to buy a wee thing. Big thing. We're going to part by it. And she says to me, I don't think we'll get much use out of it. And I said to her, ah, but sure it's for the children. You have to be good to your children. And she looked straight across the room, and without a smile on her face, she says to me, you're a bit late at starting. That was me told off. But it never did too late to start being kind to your children. Sure, it's not. Well, here's a passage of scripture. It talks about turning back the clock. Literally. Look at chapter 38 and verse 6, and verse 8, rather, and we'll work our way up to this gradually. This is the message of the scriptures. God speaking through Isaiah says to the king, King Hezekiah, behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. What a strange thing to happen. What a strange thing for God to do. The sundial out in the front of the palace, the one that Ahaz had put there, it had a dial in the middle of it. I'm sure you've seen one, and a thing sticking up, a big stick. And the sun would, as the sun went across the sky, it would tell the time. And God was literally going to turn back the time for Hezekiah. So how did we get to that strange situation? Well, what do you know about King Hezekiah? Well, King Hezekiah was a good king. Reasonably good king by Hebrew standards. A king who, to some extent, walked in the ways of the Lord. A quick recap. A king who was better than his fathers had been. A king who was the king of Judah and who lived in Isaiah's time. A king who reformed religion. He cut down the old Baal statues and Asherah poles and all of the false worship paraphernalia that was through the land of Judah. And he centralized worship where it ought to be in the temple at Jerusalem. So he not only had a zeal for true worship, but he also believed in the regulative principle. He regulated worship in Israel. One of the things that happened in Hezekiah's reign was the rise of the king of Syria. The king of Assyria at that time was a man called Sennacherib. And Sennacherib had sent an army. And the army had encamped outside the city of Jerusalem. And it had stopped all the food and all the water getting in. And the people were starting to be hungry inside. It was a dreadful siege situation. And outside there was a man who was the military attaché. He was called the Rabshakeh, strange title. He was a military leader. And he was standing outside the gate of Jerusalem and he was shouting at the people inside to try to discourage them. He was making fool of them and mocking them and telling them that God had deserted them and telling them that the king of Egypt had deserted them and telling them that what use was this king that you have anyway? Sure, he's broken down all the shrines throughout the land. He had a completely false idea of religion. And back in the palace, Hezekiah heard what was being said. The Bible tells us at that point he realized that he had done wrong in the sight of the Lord, for he repented. In sackcloth, he ripped his clothes and he put on coarse sackcloth and he made his way down to the temple. What had he got to repent of? Well, you see, he had been trusting the Lord. But he had also been hedging his bets. He trusted the Lord, but he was making sure he had a backup plan in case the Lord didn't come through for him. He was trusting also in man, in the king of Egypt. And the king of Egypt let him down, because man always let us down. Only the Lord is dependable. So he repented of his sin. He went down to the temple. He demanded that Isaiah come and preach to him. And we already have had, right throughout the first 38 chapters, an example of Isaiah's preaching. It was not easy going. He preached about repentance. He preached about having a whole heart towards the Lord. He preached about judgment and about eternity. And he knew, the king knew, that when Isaiah would come to speak to him, he would truly speak God's word. What did he say? He told Hezekiah that if his trust was in the Lord, then he need not be afraid. Hezekiah immediately responded, trusted the Lord with all of his heart, so that later on, when the king of Assyria sent him another threatening letter, instead of having to repent and to put on the sackcloth, the Bible tells us this wonderful thing, that he went to the temple and he spread the letter out before the Lord. And he trusted the Lord to answer his prayer. And God did answer his prayer. The Assyrian army was slain by the angel of the Lord outside the very gates of Jerusalem. There's an interesting study in the work of the angel of the Lord in the defeating of our enemies. We'll not do that one tonight. So having come through all of that, having grown immensely spiritually and learned to trust the Lord, we now come to an incident in Hezekiah's life that's going to teach us some lessons. It's going to teach us about Hezekiah's tribulation. And then it's going to teach us about Hezekiah's supplication. And then it's going to show how God gives Hezekiah some confirmation. And finally, if we get time before we finish, we'll even take a look at the medication that was prescribed. Just to make it easy for you. Tribulation, supplication, confirmation, medication. Hezekiah was having tribulation. After all that had happened, Hezekiah was struck with a personal tragedy. In verse 1 it tells us, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. He was sick. Illness came upon him. We don't know what his illness was, but at the end of the chapter in verse 21 that we read earlier on, we've learnt that it was some kind of a boil. Maybe a cyst, maybe a tumour. We don't know that, but we know it was serious. God's word tells us that his sickness was a sickness that would take him to death. And so he had a visit from Isaiah. Now, I wonder what your pastoral visits are like here in Loch Brickland. I'm sure they're very gracious. Isaiah hadn't really much of a bedside manner. So he walked into the king, where the poor king's lying in his sick bed, and he says, Hezekiah, set thine house in order, for you're going to die. I don't know how Hezekiah would have reacted to that. I know that sometimes I'm not terribly good on a one-to-one basis myself, so I can't complain. I vividly recall being asked to leave a hospital just because a woman had told me that the reason she didn't go to church was because she didn't like ministers. And that may be a perfectly valid reason, but it's not a perfectly valid reason in eternity. And so I had said to her, what's that thing above your bed there? She says, that's a heart monitor. And I said, and what's that wee line going along it? There was a wee wavy line going along the heart monitor. Oh, she says, that's telling me I'm still alive. I said, what would happen if that wee line went flat? Oh, she says, I'd be dead. I says, not only would you be dead there, you'll be dead and you'll be in hell. At that point, I was asked to leave the ward. And I can't imagine why. Isaiah hadn't much of a bedside manner either. So he comes in and he visits Hezekiah and he says to him, put your house in order. You are a dying man. Now we come to the point of the story. Because look at Hezekiah's response. I want you to see very carefully tonight Hezekiah's supplication. I want you to see what he says. For remember, Hezekiah, through all the experience, has learned in life to trust the Lord and to trust him alone and to trust him with all his heart. But right now he's hearing the worst possible news from Isaiah. And I'm going to think here that possibly he goes completely to pieces and he starts to justify himself before God. It's almost like he's saying, Lord, why is this happening to me? This is about me. Why is this happening to me? Why have I got this illness? He turns his face to the wall and he prays. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Let's not criticize the king for praying. The first thing we should do, whenever we're in times of sickness or distress, times of great danger, we should pray. We should take it all to the Lord, take all of our burdens and lay them with him. We're supposed to cast all of our cares on the Lord, for he cares for us. So Hezekiah does that. But look with me very closely at the content of his prayer. Verse 3. Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee. Here's his prayer. Remember, I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. Do you see anything wrong with Hezekiah's prayer? Do you remember what we learned at the beginning of the service? How we have all fallen short of God's law. How that there is none of us that worships God with a whole heart. How that we are unable by our human condition to fulfill the law and to live for the Lord of our own strength. For we will always fall short, for we have inherited Adam's sin. So Hezekiah begins his prayer. It's a plea. It's a plea based on his works. Please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you. Remember how faithful I have been. Remember how good a person I have been. And there's a problem with that prayer right away, because we can never, ever earn God's favor or mercy. We can never earn it. We can never deserve it. As soon as we earn mercy, it's not mercy anymore. If Hezekiah thought that his works, his walk, his goodness, his faithfulness, his wholeheartedness, his truthfulness, if he thought that merited anything from God in return, he is greatly mistaken. We're taught in the scriptures that all of our righteousness, all of our good works, all of the very best of us is like filthy rags in the sight of God. And here's Hezekiah, as a man who's a godly man at this stage, as a man who's seen God's power in action, as a man who's been delivered by the Lord, but he's got bad news. And he goes to pieces, and he turns his face to the wall, and he starts saying, Lord, what about me? Look how good, don't I deserve something from you? And he waves this parade of filthy rags in front of God in the hope that he will merit something. All these things are commendable. It was good that Hezekiah had tried to be wholehearted. It was good that Hezekiah had tried to do what was right in the eyes of God. But those things are pleasing to God only as a response to his grace, not in an effort to earn his grace. And it's a plea based on part truth. For he claims to have done what is right and what is good in the sight of the Lord. And to some extent he had, but not to anywhere perfect. You see, God doesn't do bargains. You don't do what is good in order to get God's favor. So Hezekiah prays, and Hezekiah pleads, and Hezekiah pines, and he weeps before the Lord. And what's lying at the heart of his emotion that day? He's standing there weeping, and maybe he's weeping with regret. Maybe it's like Paul in Philippians, who wants to live on not because of his right to live or his goodness, but because he can serve the church. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, he says. But if I go to be with the Lord, then I cannot be with you, and I cannot labor among you anymore. And he wants to stay in order to serve others. Not sure about that with Hezekiah. Maybe he's disappointed that God has allowed him to be sick after all his trust in him. Maybe he's concerned about the future. Maybe it's anxiety about his eternal welfare. I came across a woman once in a church quite a few years ago, and she had taken ill. She'd been Christian for many years, and a loyal church member, and her daughter was visiting in the hospital, and when I came in, and confidentially the daughter says, I don't know why God could let my mummy go through this after she's been so godly. She was crying. So was Hezekiah. Hezekiah at his wit's end, and he turns his face to the wall, and he prays, and he pleads, and he pines. Now, here's the next bit. Because right away there's a response to Hezekiah's prayer. We have seen that prayer. And in the light of biblical teaching, that prayer falls far short. But it's a prayer in the depths of despair. Listen. Here's verse 5. Go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I take great comfort from that, my friends. I take great comfort from that. I take great comfort in the greatness of God's grace and mercy. Because despite the human imperfections of our prayers, God even knows our situation. And he cares for us, and he hears us, and he answers us. I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Hezekiah's panicky prayer was barely Christian. It could have come from a Muslim. It could have come from a Unitarian. It could have come from a Mormon. And yet God sees Hezekiah's distress and his heart and his situation, and he hears his prayer. And God heard and answered his prayer, not because of their prayer or respect of his prayer, but despite his prayer. Can I be personal for a moment? Back in the year of 1970, I was sitting in a church in Bangor. It was a Thursday evening, and I knew for many, many months, perhaps a couple of years, that I had been deeply convicted of my own sin. That night I heard a preacher, and the preacher preached from the book of Isaiah. For he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And on that night, for the very first time, I grasped the fact that Christ had died on the cross for me. They had a counseling room. I went into the counseling room. There was a Baptist pastor in the counseling room. He said to me, do you know what to pray? Of course I knew what to pray. Baptist pastor going to tell me what to pray. So I prayed, having a clue what I prayed. Having a clue. Can't remember it. Sometimes afterwards, in reflection, for many years looking back, I would sit and ponder that. I would look back and say, did I pray the right prayer? Did I say the right words? Caused me some concern until I caught on that it's not my prayer that saved me. It's Christ's death on the cross that saves sinners. And all my prayers, like the prayer of Hezekiah, is tinged with selfishness. All of my prayers are tinged with my human sin. One of the Puritans, even said that even my prayers of repentance are so full of sin that they need to be repented of. And thank God, it's not my prayers that saves me. It's Christ who saves me. So this is exactly what happens. Hezekiah, in his day of sorrow and distress, turns his face to the wall and blurts out a prayer that could have been prayed by a Muslim. A prayer that could have been prayed by somebody who believes in salvation by works. A prayer that's theologically inaccurate. And God says, I've heard you. Great is the mercy and grace of God to sinners. And he adds 15 years to his life. I will add unto thy days 15 years. Only God can do that. Our times are in his hands, despite the great medical advances, despite all the new inventions in modern medicine. It is the Lord who determines the span of my days. And he did so for Hezekiah. And he gives him 15 more years. And to confirm this, he does something amazing. He gives a sign. It's a sacramental sign. It's a sign that will point to the work of God in his life for him. He turns back the time. Nobody else could do that. Skeptics scoff at this verse, but then they scoff at the miracles of Jesus, and they scoff at creation, and they scoff at the scriptures. But God did it. I can't do it. You couldn't do it. Don't ask me how he did it. Miracles are miracles because they are miraculous. If we could work out how God did it, then it wouldn't be a miracle. God does miracles because he is God. And he created the sun. And he created time. And he is the God of the universe. And he turns back time as a sign to Hezekiah that he can restore the king to his former health and vitality. God literally turned back the time for Hezekiah's life. And how much has he done that for us when he restores our souls? For in Christ he returns us to a right standing before God. He takes us back. The book of Joel, where Joel talks to Israel, talks about this very same thing. He says to God's people, this is God speaking through Joel, I will restore to you the years that the locust have eaten, the canker worm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm. I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. No, you see, my friends, that's called the new birth. God restoring the years. All of the multitude of sin, all the lies and all the theft and all the impure thoughts and the immorality and the filth and dregs of the sinful life that we have in this old sin-cursed, sin-sick world. And God takes all of that miserable, horrible, awful, offensive mire of sin, and he places it on his son, and he declares us not guilty. He rolls away all the years of our sinfulness, and he restores the soul. That's a miracle. It's a new birth. I just want to look at how this happened in Hezekiah's case, because although we're almost out of time, there is a spiritual application. For I want you to see right at the very end of the chapter, Hezekiah's medication. For Isaiah had said, this is verse 21, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. You see, there it is. In a very practical sense, don't be despising going to the health centre. I know there are people who always seek for the Lord to heal you. More times than not, the Lord will heal you using modern science. Go to the doctor. Get your antibiotics. 2 years ago, I had 2 stents put in my heart. Thankful for it. Thank the Lord. Thank the woman who was the doctor who was able to do it. Thank the Lord for the healing. Here's what happened. Isaiah ordered up a poultice. Do you ever have a poultice? I don't do it nowadays so much. My granny used to do it. You went outside and you cut yourself in the grass in the field. You came in crying, she would do a poultice. Get a big lump of bread and throw it into hot water. She'd take it out, put it into a cloth, and she'd slap it onto the bit that was sore. And oh boy, you jumped. But it drew out all the old pus, all the badness, and all the filth out of the wound. And she would bandage the wound up with a poultice on it, and you'd go to bed, and when you woke up in the morning, it would be well healed. Some of the old country medicines were the best. You think about that for a moment. This method of healing for Hezekiah's woes as the answer to his prayer is very, very reminiscent of the way in which the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Nothing in the scriptures by accident. Because in a spiritual sense, it's the blood of the Lord Jesus shed on the cross that draws away the poison of our sin and cures our spiritual condition. It has already been prepared for us by God. It has already been prescribed from before the foundation of the world. It has already been dispensed at the cross. It is already available for whosoever will may come. And all that we can do in order to receive this healing, like Hezekiah, is to trust the great physician. We can't cure ourselves, but the remedy has been provided, and our response to that provision is simply to allow him to do his spiritual work in our souls, to rest in Christ. So there you have it, story of Hezekiah. Hezekiah's tribulation, his deep distress and sickness, his supplication, his imperfect prayer, a prayer that we would think probably wouldn't be very suitable for one of our prayer meetings, but yet God heard his prayer, heard the plea of his heart, and answered his prayer, and gave a sacramental sign that his prayer would be answered. Confirmed it and turned back the clock and restored his life. And in that little incident, what a marvelous illustration of the grace and the mercy and the gospel